As I read this, and I've been thinking about this for some time, we're reading through Jonah and we're seeing God do this mighty work of grace, both in Jonah and now in Nineveh. And God has sent His prophet to Nineveh. And he tried to call it, you know, He called him in chapter 1. He said, Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against the evil that's there. His same commission He gave him in chapter 3. Well, we know the story. Jonah went in the opposite direction. He didn't go to Nineveh. Well, God has worked to both restore Jonah to the mission to reveal Himself to the mariners. And Jonah's finally praying and talking to God again. And God graciously commissions him a second time, gives him the same calling and tells him to go to Nineveh with a very simple message. And God's message, it says that God gave him the message, which was, now look at this, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. 40 days, Nineveh, toast. Now there's implication of the possibility of repentance there. But the very simple message is a message of judgment. And it's a message that He sends Jonah with. It's a message we'll see, especially as we read on in chapter 4. Jonah doesn't want to deliver, even though they're His enemies, because he suspects God's up to good for Nineveh and not what he would wish on them, evil. And so Jonah goes into the city, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And the people believe. And the people repent. And while God had said in 40 days this city is toast, verse 10 says, He didn't do it. And literally it says, and God, not when, but that's an interpretive decision that's probably right. When God saw in verse 10 of Jonah what they did, what do you mean? How they turned from their evil way, He relented of the disaster that He said He would do them, and He did not do it. And the thing I want us to think about this morning, and some of you may not struggle with this, and it may be fine, and others might, and I might create a struggle for you, I don't know, but does God ever change His mind? Does He change His mind? Because let me read a verse to you. Exodus 32:14, and this is from the New American Standard, the updated version. And it says this. Now remember, this is an English translation of the Hebrew. It says, so the Lord changed His mind about the harm which He said He would do to His people. And that's in reference to, if you remember, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt and there at Sinai and God has revealed Himself and the people are scared and Moses has gone up the mountain to meet with God and he stayed a lot longer than they thought he was going to. And they tell Aaron, we don't know what happened to this dude, but you come make us a god. And so Aaron chisels out of the gold they give him the golden calf. And God says, leave me alone, let me destroy them. Moses basically intercedes. Now he's a picture of Christ there, the mediator. He intercedes for his people. No, Lord, don't do it. And I'll let you go read that prayer. But after Moses prays, it's when it says the Lord changed His mind. The King James Version says He repented. But he said, leave me alone, I'm going to destroy them. Moses intercedes and He doesn't do it, even though they deserve it. It's a really funny story. Go read Exodus 32. I mean, Aaron crafts this golden calf, and when Moses comes down and confronts him, he says, I just threw the gold in the fire, and this thing came out. We talked about lying in Sunday school this morning, but nevertheless, God says He's going to do one thing, and then it turns out He does something different. Did He change His mind? That's the question for this sermon. Is the New American Standard a good translation? It's the same word that's in Jonah. Well, I don't know why they did that, to be honest with you. But does He change His mind based on what He learns or based on what He sees? There's a whole lot of flaw in that question. But I just want to tell you, God never changes His mind. That's the point I want to make. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I didn't either for a long time. But in verse 10, it clearly says, when he saw what they did, they repented. Okay, that's another way of saying they repented. How they repented, he relented. So the people repent and he doesn't bring the disaster upon them. When you think about changing your mind, think just quickly. What changes our mind? When we're headed down a certain path or we're pursuing a course of action and then we change and we pursue another course of action. Well, usually we learn something. Something we didn't know comes into the fore, right? And so that changes the way we think about this situation. People change. You know, people we might want to strangle. They come and apologize and they do something we didn't expect and we don't strangle them. Don't do it, by the way. And there's a gospel reason, not just a don't do it reason for that. But something new comes into the picture. Something that changes the way we think about things. And so if we're smart, sometimes we just stubbornly plow down the path of off the cliff. But we change our mind because something new comes into the picture. We plan on going around here. Cindy and I are foodies, if you didn't know that. So we plan on going to a restaurant and then we read a Google review and 46 people say, don't do it. Guess what? We're not going to do it. I mean, when we walk into a restaurant, we look for that little piece of paper that says what the health department says about that restaurant. If they got an A, we're going. If it's less than that, not happening. I know Al Mohler says that if the floor is dirty, the barbecue is good. But things change our mind. We're dating somebody. And our feelings and our situations change and some good reasons and some bad, and sometimes there's a breakup. But something you didn't expect happened, or something new comes into the picture, something that wasn't part of your purview comes into the picture. And we change. In fact, as creatures, and I don't mean monsters, we just did Halloween, but I mean not creator. We are His creature, His creation. We're constantly changing. Not all of it's for the good. Kids, the older you grow, the better you kind of get that one. We change in deteriorating ways as we grow older. The gospel will allow you to accept that and be okay with it. Instead of, well, fighting it to a point you shouldn't. I put it that way. Does God change then, even a little? Because if God's going to change His direction, does He change? Is He like us? No, we know the answer to that. He's holy. He's different. He's separate. But does He change? Well, thankfully, He answers that question. The last book in your Old Testament, Malachi, chapter 3, verse 6. Let the Lord answer that question. And this is His covenant name, Yahweh, if you will, the Lord there. It says, Now look at that. There's a benefit in this verse too. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. In other words, God keeps His covenant. He keeps His purposes. He's faithful. But He says, God clearly says, I do not change. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. Numbers 23:19. I'm being faithful to the context. I'm not making these verses say anything they didn't say in their context. God is not a man that He should lie, or a son of man that He should change His mind. Has He said it, and will He not do it? Or has He spoken, and will He not fulfill it? The expected answer there is if He said it, He will do it. If He's spoken, He'll fulfill it. God is not like us. God does not think like us. He is so much greater than we are. The doctrine sort of that I'm hinting at here is the immutability of God. That God doesn't change. And trust me, hopefully by the time I'm finished, you'll see that you want it that way. You want God not to change. Stephen Lawson, if you don't know who he is, I'd encourage you to. But Steve Lawson says this. He says, "The immutability of God means that God is unchangeable in His character and all of His ways. That God is fixed in who He is. That He is unalterable. That it is impossible for God to increase or decrease. If He increases, it means that He's less than what He can become. And if He decreases, it means that He's declining in the fullness of His attributes. God is God who was and who is and who is to come." In fact, He answers the question of who He is in the Old Testament. "I am that I am." Think about this. God is perfect. That was an amen, by the way. That's a... God is perfect. And perfection, if it changes, is no longer perfection. If He had to change, that means He would need to grow or that He's deteriorating. That's what Steve is saying. Let me just give you a few reasons why God cannot change. It makes sense if we say He's perfect. And if something's perfect, I mean absolutely perfect, to change it is to make it less than perfect. This is uncomfortable. This was uncomfortable for me, even as a believer, but certainly before I came to Christ, I did not like to even think about this. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. There's nothing He does not know. There's nothing He does not know about you. And that's not a good thing. Especially if we're not trusting in Christ. It's not good news. But God is all-knowing. He knows, think about this, He knows Himself and all things actual and possible in one eternal act. You say, "I don't get that." Neither do I. I'm not God. I can't relate to that. I'll just tell you that it's true. Job 37:16. "Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him who is," look at this, "perfect in knowledge." God is perfect in knowledge. I'm not perfect in knowledge. Neither are you. There's a lot of things I know that just aren't so. And there's a lot of things I don't know that I need to learn. And the older I get and the more I learn, the more I know that's true. But God is perfect in knowledge, and so He doesn't lack any knowledge about you or Him or anything else. John 3:20, 1 John 3:20. Here's some gospel comfort in the context there. But whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Literally, all things, and that means all things, which means everything, is why they translated it everything. God knows everything. God doesn't have to wait to see what's going to happen, because He already knows what's going to happen. Which makes me wonder all the more, what in the world did you save me for if you knew all this? Grace. That's the big word. Grace. God is perfect in His knowledge. He never learns anything. If He learned, that would mean He's less than perfect and He's growing. An old preacher said one time, I know I quote a lot of old preachers, and I don't even remember their names, probably shouldn't remember their names. But as an old preacher said, "Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God?" Nothing ever occurs to Him because He doesn't forget anything. He knows all things. It's all right there. All the time. Psalm 139 tells me that He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows my actions before I do them. There are no surprises in God relating to me or you or anything else. I can't do any... God doesn't go, "Whoa, wish I'd have saw that happening. Boy, I wouldn't have saved him if I'd have known that. No. He knows my thoughts before I think them. He knows how messed up they are and how weak they are. He knows my actions before I do them. He hems me in. David said, it's too marvelous for me to even consider the sum of your thoughts towards me, your grace to me, the fact that you have every one of my days marked out before there was one. That's in Psalm 139. Go read it if you're not familiar with that. Did you know that? And that doesn't promote you being a fool and playing in the street. But God marked out where you would live, when you would live, and how long you would live before the foundation of the world. He wrote down every one of your days before there was one. Psalm 139 says so. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. The old saying, God said it, and I believe it, that settles it. Your believing don't settle it, but you should believe it, because it's true. He knows everything. He never learns anything. So there's no basis for Him to change directions. Man, I'm going this way, but then all of a sudden I see this, and I go, He already knows. And He's faithful. I just touch on these. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. Please know that first. Yahweh is God. God is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's one God, and it's Him. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. And even that keeping of His commandments is worked in us by Him. Philippians 2. He is faithful. If He says it, if He planned it, if He purposed it, He will achieve it. If He promised it, He will do it. I will fail you, but He will never fail you. Sometimes we fall back on our word, don't we? He never does. Because He's omniscient, knowing everything, I didn't mention this one, omnipotent, He's all powerful. He can do all things. He's good and holy and righteous and pure, never will do wrong. He will never lie. God will never lie to you. He's faithful. He's loving. I love the description to Moses. The Lord, merciful and gracious. Long-suffering, literally in Hebrew, long of nose. Figure of speech. Long-suffering. Yes, He's a God of justice and righteousness. But He's made provision in Christ for us to be forgiven for all of our sin. So He's faithful and He's able to be faithful. And He's never planned anything He couldn't accomplish. He's never purposed anything He couldn't do. He's never said anything that He won't fulfill. You can take this to the bank, rightly interpreted. There are no lies in here that God spoke. There's some quoting of Satan and stuff in here. Right? He'll never fail on His promises. No contradictions when you understand things rightly. No weaknesses. Purified seven times. Pure. Read Psalm 119 and Psalm 19. God is faithful. Last one I want to drop on you and I want to suggest to you that rightly understood, this is the foundation for great joy, peace, and rest in your life. God is sovereign. He's the highest. He's King. He's in control. R.C. Sproul said there's not a maverick molecule in this universe. If there were, it might mess everything up. That doesn't mean you won't be hurt and sinned against and all that. But He is bringing about His purpose, which is Christ and the redemption in Christ. Look at Isaiah 46:8-10. I'll bring this back to Jonah, I promise. So bear with me. Isaiah 46:8-10. Remember this and stand firm. So if you have a grip on this, you will stand firm. Recall it to mind, transgressors. Remember the former things of old. Look at this. I am God, and there is no other. Show your Mormon friends that. Only one. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Look at this. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, now look at this. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish most of my purpose. All. My counsel will stand and I will accomplish all. See, I woke you up a little bit. I will accomplish all of my purpose. God never fails. People fail. You want to believe this. Otherwise, would you rather have a world that's outside of God's control? Then you have no basis for security in Christ. Some of the confessions talk about this, that God in eternity past foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And according to His most holy and wise counsel, that He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Now listen to the qualifications. Yet without being the author of sin, without doing violence to the will of the creature, and without taking away second causes, which is like laws of nature, things like that, gravity, all that stuff's real. So God can be sovereign and God can be in control without making people sin. He never makes people sin. He's not the author of sin. Sin didn't come from Him. You better work it out right in your theodicy. It doesn't come from God. He doesn't violate our will. He can give us real free choice and yet work out His decrees. He has set, He has created, and yet He's active in that creation. We're not deists that He just wound it up and is letting it wind down. Wouldn't be any resurrection if that were true. God is not the author of sin. We have free and real choice that we are responsible for and will answer for. And second causes are in place. See, remember what I said about God's way of thinking and it's not like ours? Men will say things like, if God knows everything, we don't have free will. Well, that's what you say. Because you're limiting your capacity to right here. See, God's capacity is much bigger than this. If God foreordained whatever comes to pass, then we're just robots. Well, if you were God, that might be true. But He's much bigger than we are. And God says He's not the author of sin, however you figure that out, that He doesn't force anybody to sin, however that fits into your system, and yet He accomplishes all His purpose in the creation that He's created. What I'm begging you to do is not be a rationalist. Because don't say, if it doesn't make sense to me, it can't be true. Because that's our tendency. I use an illustration sometimes. Imagine all of these walls in this room represent God's infinite knowledge. Right? And I'm going to be generous and give you a dot. That dot, yeah, we're going to paint the walls again, you can tell. That dot represents the collective knowledge of mankind. That's the combination of all of the smartest men in the world who have ever lived. And we're going to give a dot and be generous, because in comparison to infinity, dots don't show up no matter how big they are. I'll stop that right now. But so if this, let's just say this is how much I know and this is how much God knows, might He do some things that might not make sense to me and they still be true? Might He think some things that I think, yeah, but turn it around. I don't even show up on the graph. My God knows everything. Sacrificed His Son for me. Gave me faith in Him that I might trust in Him. I can rest even when it doesn't make sense to me. Because my God knows everything. And He says He's sovereign, and yet I'm still free and responsible. Okay. When you put it like that, I guess I really ought to believe that. Because I don't think this dot is in a good position to judge this. Do you? Do you? No? God doesn't think sequentially like we do. He doesn't have to figure things out. He says in Isaiah, my thoughts are as high above your thoughts as the heavens are above the earth. That's why I think it's silly to talk about whether or not he... If you know what I'm talking about, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't worry about it. But for theologians to argue over whether he decreed the fall first and then election, or election first and then the fall. He didn't do either one of them like that, because he don't think that way. Everything is right there in one eternal act of knowing. Why are you beating this drum? I want you to rest, not in you, but in Him. He's omniscient, omnipotent, holy, righteous, good, true, and the cross proves it. And to the extent that you rest on your own noodle, to that extent you're going to be miserable. And you're going to be wrong. We judge God all the time. I'm just trying to get us to slow down. Old saying, if you give me God's power, you see how much I would change. But if you give me His wisdom too, you see how I leave everything exactly the same. God is wise. He not only chooses the best goals, but the best means to those goals. And that's true in your life and in the universe. It won't always look like God's in control. It won't always feel like God's in control. It won't always be done the way you would do it. But if you were God, you wouldn't have you getting Jesus and forgiveness and eternal life either. So stop, rest, believe the Word. Rest in your Father who knows everything. And who never has to change His mind. Well, then why did the NAS say He changed His mind? Why did He say something if He wasn't going to do it? Why did He say 40 days and you're toast and not do it? It seems to me like something came into the picture that changed His mind, right? No, God speaks from our perspective. We have to learn about God by analogy. We can't grasp all of this, right? When God says He hides us under the shadow of His wings, do you picture Him as a big chicken? When Jesus says, I am the door, do you think He's got a knob? Right? When it speaks of God's eyes and His hair and His arms, that's by analogy. He's teaching us something. His eyes, His knowledge, His arms, His strength, His hair, white, purity, protection over the little ones. And it uses anthropomorphic language is what it's called. But it's basically just using characteristics of human beings to, by analogy, help us learn things about God. But God doesn't... Jesus, God is spirit. He doesn't take up space. He doesn't have physical characteristics. He's eternal. He's everywhere present. Omnipresent. Think about that. God is in every place present in the fullness of His being. And He's not stretched thin. Are we done yet with trying to figure... You know, Trinity. When you figure that out, then get mad at God over sovereignty, okay? Okay? God's speaking to us in ways that we understand when He uses figures of speech. But be careful about getting too literal, or you end up with a physical God like Mormons. Or you end up with no Trinity like Jehovah's Witnesses. You run off the rails in 1,000 different directions. So what's going on in Nineveh? From God's perspective, He had all this worked out from eternity. He's up to good. He's going to send His prophet. He's going to come with His message. And God is the one that grants repentance. We're dead in our trespasses and sins until He works. And He worked in Nineveh to bring about this repentance. And therefore, He averted the destruction. He averted the destruction. He planned before the creation of the world for all of that to take place. And therefore, from His perspective, He didn't change His mind. He worked out a plan of redemption for repentant sinners, and it's gracious repentance because He's the one that grants it. Does that make sense to you? From us, from our perspective, it looks like God changed His mind, but He planned to do that from eternity past. Nothing, He didn't learn anything, and nothing caused Him to shift His purpose. He used the threat as a means of grace. Think about this. The soul that sins shall die. And that's physical and spiritual death. And yet some of us have eternal life. It's because of God's pre-planned, gracious intervention that we might avert His wrath in His grace. God never learns anything. See, in Nineveh, the Spirit was active and empowered that simple message to freak those people out and to bring about repentance. God accomplished His eternal purpose, and it's exactly what Jonah feared. He didn't want to go. Because see, he's seen God do this before in Israel and other places. He's like, no. I know what you're going to do. You're going to send me over there and save my enemies. So I'm not going. Well, he's there, but he still is like, well, maybe he'll get them anyway. No. See, we pointed to this last week, Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent the disaster that I intended to do it. God's the one who brings revival. God's the one who grants repentance, and we better be praying for that in America. As we continue down this course, we are headed for destruction. You hear me, right? I love you. I love my Marines. I love all the people in the service. I love what you're fighting for. Don't stop fighting for it. We are benefiting from your fight, even though you can't see it. But if this nation continues down this moral slide, it's going to be somebody else's nation. Because it's God's nation. And He won't unendingly put up with that. Slaughtering millions and millions of babies on a yearly basis. You know, the road, we've talked about it already. But see, those in whom the Spirit's at work, the threat of judgment actually is used by God to produce repentance. So God, it's a real threat. If you don't repent, this will happen. And yet God is at work through the threat to bring about the repentance. So if you want to put it this way, God planned to change His mind before there ever was a creation. He planned to come into Nineveh and to bring His grace to Nineveh and to have His prophet preach a message of judgment and to bring those people into repentance and to continue working in them and His prophet, who doesn't have it all figured out even by the end of the book. We'll see that. Those in whom the Spirit is at work hear the threat of judgment and repent. What do you think about verses like, it is appointed for man to die once and then the judgment? From Hebrews. You get one life. Sorry, Hindus are wrong. New Agers are wrong. There's no reincarnation. You die once, and then the judgment. Are you ready to stand before God? He's honest with you. At the end of this life, there's judgment. And you will be evaluated based on whether or not you kept His commandments in thought, word, and deed. What does that mean? He said, be holy as I am holy. He says, you shall not lie. You shall not steal. You shall not desire or covet what's not yours. And so, have you always thought the right thing and never thought the wrong thing? I mean, we're toast right there, right? Even if we just talk about the opposite sex or whatever. Or the same sex, if you struggle with that. There's grace for that and redemption. You know that. Have you always thought the wrong thing and never thought the wrong thing? Never sinned with your mind? Have you always said the right thing and never said the wrong thing? And have you always done the right thing and never done the wrong thing? If so, you're ready to stand before judgment on your own. If not, you need to Imitate the Ninevites. Freak out and repent. Because that's what God's at work for. And it's a true, and it's a real, and it's a free offer. And I plead with you to listen to me and to take this seriously. That if you will turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will forgive you of all of your sins. Wash them away in Christ's blood. Clothe you in Jesus Christ's righteousness. Justify you or declare you righteous. Adopt you into His family and be your God through this life and take you all the way home. Because He's sovereign. He's a gracious God. We all, look at me, we all need forgiveness. And it's found in Jesus. And it's a free gift to you because Jesus paid it all. We're not singing that today, but it's true. You ever hear anybody say there are no free lunches? Well, that's a lie. And there's free salvation that's way bigger than that because Jesus paid for you. If you will turn and trust Him. Listen to this. This is from 1 Thessalonians. For not only has the Word, talking about them, the Word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us what kind of reception we had among you. Look at this. How you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, that's Jesus Christ, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want to love you enough to tell you that there is no other way. God's not going to grade on the curve. You will be in Christ or you will be in Adam, outside of Christ. You will either stand at the judgment with Jesus as your Savior and be taken care of, or stand in the judgment and have to answer for all of your sin on your own. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. See, the Thessalonians had heard the gospel and God had worked repentance and they had turned and trusted and they were proclaiming it because it's being reported throughout the world. And that's what He did in Nineveh. He brought His Word and He made that Word effective. And He brought these people to repentance. And He had planned to do that from the foundation of the world. And He didn't bring the disaster. Now, sadly, later, that revival didn't persist. And sadly, later, that nation is destroyed. But in this generation, it was a powerful work of God. What do we do with this? I don't know, just a couple of points I'll suggest to you. Go home and think about this and mull over these verses and read Jonah again and go back and you know, certainly Exodus, Old Testament, but please go read John and New Testament, other books. If you've never read through the Bible, start with the Gospel of John. There's just some direction on that. But what will we do with this? Well, I don't know, a couple of things. We who by God's grace have repented and trust in Jesus can dwell secure. We fight and struggle against the doctrine of election. It's just given so that we'd be secure and know that our Father is the one who saves us and not the other way around. How do you know you're elect? Because you turn and trust Jesus. Who's responsible to turn and trust Jesus? Everybody. But if you trust Jesus, God did that so you can rest. If all of your hope is in Jesus, you can rest. Here we go. God will never change His mind about the gospel. Aren't you glad? He'll never go back on His promise that if you trust Jesus, He will save you. He will never change His mind and break His promise. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, faithful, loving, never-changing, sovereign God who sent His Son to save us. And that's the God you want. You don't want a God who might change His mind. It's an inferior God anyway. He must not be perfect in knowledge. You don't want to be a Muslim. They never know for sure, because they have the wrong God. I said that before, and it might cost me my life someday when they play this recording back. But Allah is not God, and well, Muhammad is His prophet, but he's running in the wrong direction. Yahweh is God. The Father is God. Jesus is His Son, who is the prophet. And He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. He will be the one to judge the world. And Muslims all over the world are coming to faith in Christ, as are Buddhists and Hindus and Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons and pagans and bar hoppers like me. 27 years old, thought I knew everything. Or 26, you keep correcting me on that. 26. See, I don't even know that. 26. Thought I knew it all, didn't know anything. God brought the word of Nineveh into my life and scared me to death. And yet revealed His Son, Jesus Christ. See, it's all of Him. I'm nothing special. You're not either. That's contrary to what they try to pump you up with these days. Jesus is. He's the way and the true and the life. He's the one way of salvation. And He's the one to whom I point you, outside of whom you will answer judgment on your own. You don't want to do that. God will never change His mind about His Son. King of kings and Lord of lords. It says this in Acts 17, 30 and 31. Look at this. Look at this grace here as well. These times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn and trust Jesus. Because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He's appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. God will never change His mind about His Son, and He will never change His mind about you if you are in His Son. He never changes His mind, period, because He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't have anything new come into view. But His plan is one of redemption, and that is what He's accomplishing. And there will be people in heaven from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every language. And won't it be cool to talk to one of these Ninevites someday? It'd be even cooler than that, to see Jesus. If you want to talk about this, please come to me, come to Kevin. We'd love to talk to you about the gospel, and love to talk to you about the Bible. Love to talk to you about anything. Love to point you to Jesus, because it really is all about Him. Love to help you have rest in this Savior who is sufficient for you. Let's pray. Father, I praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, by Your Holy Spirit, that You are exactly what we need because You are perfect. In all of Your being, all of Your attributes, all of Your ways, You are perfect. All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, faithful, just, righteous, holy, merciful, compassionate, forgiving. And that You've made a plan of redemption, which evidently included some folks from Nineveh, and also includes some folks from Swansboro and Jacksonville and the surrounding area. So I pray that in us You'd be at work with Your gospel, transforming us, saving us, sanctifying us, making life about Jesus. Thank You that You will never change Your mind on Your purpose and Your plan. You will never change Your mind about the way of salvation in Jesus, and You will never change Your mind about Your children that You have drawn to Yourself. And that the door is open. Lord, if anyone doesn't know You, it's a free gift. Help them to see the glory of that. And like every one of the rest of us did, humble ourselves and turn and trust You for salvation, Lord Jesus. Lord, bless us as we proclaim Your death through the Lord's Supper. Bless us as we, in a sense, see the scars and taste the scars that were for us. Be at work in us that all of our confidence might be in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.